This morning, I want to start a new sermon series, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. But it's only going to be a two sermon series, so I don't even know if that's a series or not, like a seriesette or what have you. But one of the things I do want to mention is that something that Howard brought up, and it is great to see the people coming back, here for the first time, and that's such a blessing. But I, Uncle Jim and Aunt Betty, and as I have affectionately come to know them as, and got to go over and visit with them, and see all the great cowboy pictures and hear all the stories and everything. But one thing I do not understand about Uncle Jim is that how in the world can a man be gone for 6 months and his yard look better than mine? The whole time he's going, the yard just looks great. And he come back, they've been in town for a week, and I pass by the house 5-6 times a day. Man's always out there working in the yard, and just, it looks awesome. But it is great to have you guys back, and can't wait to hear all the stories of the adventure out in Arizona from this year. But one of the things that I notice about this time of year is it just me, or do Christmas decorations go up earlier and earlier? I mean, it seems like it used to be you'd have Halloween, and then we would at least throw Thanksgiving a bone, and where the decorations in stores or whatever, we'd at least see a turkey or two for a couple of weeks before the nativities and the Christmas, the trees and the Santa Claus and everything came out. But it just seems like every year we skip over Thanksgiving that much quicker. I mean, I get it. I understand that half of our economy in this country is derived, between, for the Christmas season, with the Christmas and the gifts and everything else. All of the retail economy, at least half of it happens between now and December the 30th, what with all the after Christmas sales, you can't forget that. But it just seems like that, the day after Thanksgiving, boom, it just seemed like a, winter wonderland, Christmas just, the decoration just sprung up overnight. But now, Halloween's barely over, and you go and you see Christmas decorations up. And, before long, it's just going to be 4th of July Christmas, 4th of July Christmas. I mean, that's all we're going to have is just, but I believe, and just indulge me in this, I believe with all my heart that one of the most important things that we can do, just a church family, but as individuals, one of the most important things we can do is celebrate with passion and vigor and just recklessly celebrate Thanksgiving. And be all about this this concept and this holiday, this time of year of giving thanks. And so for this week and next week, we're going to be talking about what it means to celebrate a season of Thanksgiving. Not just a day, not just, leading up to the big day, and not just, I tell you what, pal, mommy's sitting on the back row. Won't you go join her? There you go. That's going to help you out and me. That'll, declutter the front there. Thanks, buddy. Lot of activity there for just a second. But a season of, not just a day, not just for a moment, but a whole season of Thanksgiving, a whole time of year where our minds are just centered on what a great and glorious God that we serve. What a bountiful amount of blessings that we have, not just physical, but spiritual. And so I want to turn your attention briefly back to, and this is going to be a scripture that this week and next week you're going to see a lot, and that's in 1 Chronicles 16:8. Now this is a psalm of David that he records right here for this particular purpose, but it's one that he talks about, and that's recorded in Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 and in Psalm 96, where it's kind of divided, the concept of it's divided up and then scattered throughout the Psalms for different purposes. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verse 8, he says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name." And he does this for a purpose. You see, our thanksgiving isn't just for us. The reason that thanksgiving is so important is for what it does. It's for the overall glory of God. It's for the expansion of His kingdom. It's not just so that we can say, oh man, we checked that off our list and I can feel good and I can be guilt-free about all the stuff I piled up this year. You see, that's so often, isn't that what we, as long as I can say thank you and I give thanks to God and we blame Him for all the stuff that we have, then we can guilt-free enjoy the pile of stuff that we've accumulated. But He says, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Why? Why do we do that? Not to appease our guilt, but to make known among the nations. You know that word nations? You know what He's talking about? To make known among those who don't know Him. To make known among the unchurched, the non-Christians, the fallen away, whomever it is. That word nations means those who aren't a part of the promise. Make known among the nations what He has done. Why do we want to do that? Because God is worthy of being served. Because God is worthy of all of our praise. He's worthy of everything that we have. Because God is worthy. And if we, God's people, are not telling people that, are not expressing that, are not living a life giving all of the glory, all of the praise, all of the honor, all of our thanks to God, then nobody's going to hear about it. Nobody's going to know. And so He says, oh, give thanks. And you cannot read the New Testament. You can't read it at all without having over and over and over again the concept of thanks and thanksgiving, rejoicing and praising God brought to mind. But this morning, I want to take a page out of our master's sermon book. I'm going to copy as close as I can. I'm not going to say I'm coming anywhere close to doing what He did or preaching like He preached, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher ever to utter a word. And this morning I want to fashion the sermon a little bit like I believe that He preached to us. You see, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that ever compiled or ever spoken, you know what Jesus does is so often when He tells us this is what we need to do, you need to give thanks, you need to pray, you need to do, what He would do is He would tear something down first. He would recognize we've got all of these barriers, all of these things that hinder us in our way, and so let's get rid of all of that so that we're able to serve, so that we're able to praise, so that we're able to pray or do whatever it is that He wants us to do. So this morning, what I want to do is start with the attitudes that hinder our thanksgiving. And we'll talk about what it is that keeps us from living a life that is a season of thanksgiving. And so next week, we'll talk about what it looks like, what it means, the rubber meeting the road on what thanksgiving does and what it's all about and how we go about giving thanks on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. But this morning, I want to talk about what it looks like for us. What are the things that truly hinder our thanksgiving? And the first thing that really stands as a roadblock to giving thanks is our pride. Isn't that the truth that so much of our thanksgiving is hindered by an attitude of pride? And that, you know, I struggle with this because you know what? I see myself as a hard worker. I mean, I'm the one who's working hard. I'm the one who's going to work every day. I'm the one who gets up, you know, and goes to work when I don't want to and stays there when I'd much rather be doing something else. And, you know, I'm the one who went to school and studied, and I'm the one who knows how to build this bridge. And I'm the one who knows how to run this business. I'm the one who's doing this. And so everything that I have, this paycheck, this house, all of this, I have provided. Does anybody else struggle with that besides me? Thank you. Go sit with you. No, I'm just kidding. I can't be the only one in the room who struggles with pride in that. But isn't that the case where it's all about what I do? I mean, I'm the one who provides it. And I find myself saying that to my kids. I provide a roof over your head, so you're going to listen to me. You're going to do that. And as soon as I say that, I'm thinking, that's going to end up in a sermon. I'm not, you know, my pride hinders my thanksgiving. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 and verse 5, what does the Bible say that our attitude should be Does the Bible say that we should have an attitude of pride, that we should lean on our own understanding, that we should be, you know, all kinds of proud of what it is that we can do and our accomplishments, no matter what they are? Or does it say your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, who by nature was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped? Made himself nothing, the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, came obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, when we take on an attitude of pride, it clouds our vision, it roadblocks our thanksgiving. And instead of having an attitude of that of Christ, a humble attitude. See, what does he say? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 9, when he's talking about, people come? Remember what we said, the whole purpose, the whole reason for being thankful in the first place, the whole reason for proclaiming the goodness of God so that the nations know? What does he say in Matthew chapter 11 and 29 when he's talking to people, when he's beckoning people to come to him? When he's saying, please come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, you know, come to me if you're worried, if you're anxious, if you're tired of a hopeless life, if you need some rest, come to me. What does he give it? You know, what are some of the things that he tells them about himself? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm humble in my heart. See, it's not an attitude of pride. It's not an attitude of come and I will do this for you. Of it's all about me and what I can accomplish. Everything about Christ was pointing to God, giving God the glory. God the Father, the creator of everything that we see and know. All about God. Never ever resting in his pride. And in James chapter 4 and verse 10, you know, we should be very familiar, hopefully, with James chapter 4. We just got through with an entire sermon series about James 4 and 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, the double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And what? What will happen? He will lift you up. He will exalt you. You see, the first roadblock is pride. When we get rid of that, when we humble ourselves, God is there to lift us up. And in Matthew 23 and 12, Jesus says, whoever is humbled will be exalted. You see, the reality is that all that we have is from God. Oh, I skipped that. Go ahead. Yeah, all that we have is from God. And all our ability to have comes from God. What is Genesis 2 and 7? Getting back, you know, a lot of times when I'm trying to fix something in my life or do something better, always about getting back to basics. Back to basics. Genesis 2 and 7 is about as basics as you can get. The Bible says that God breathed the breath of life into each one of us. And Colossians chapter 2, just aside from that, says that everything is held together. Everything is held together by God. Christ is in all and through all, and all things are held together in Him. The very breath that we have, if we want to be prideful, if we want to stand on our own ability or our own self, you know what? Without God, we wouldn't even have the very breath that we depend upon every single second of every day. See, if we can get past our pride, we're well on our way to living a life season of thanksgiving. The second thing that we struggle with that we got to get rid of is a critical spirit. The second attitude that I really want us to be a body of people, of Christians who is without this attitude is a critical spirit. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, he goes on to talk with, Philippians, this whole chapter, this whole book is about people getting along with one another. He writes this entire book about, you know, the attitude of Christ and living this life and being called and worthy of the gospel. And then he gets to the very last chapter of it and he talks about two women that he wants to get along. You know, an entire book of the Bible is dedicated to a spat between two ladies in church. He says, I plead with them to get along, agree with each other in the Lord. How in the world do you get to the point? Do you get to a point of having that kind of disagreement? Fault finding? Critical spirit? Being so blinded by looking for something bad or looking for something negative in somebody else to the point that you just can't even be in the same room together. What did he say in Philippians 4 and 4? Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, he says, get rid of a critical spirit and rejoice in the Lord. You know, let your gentleness be evident to all. You know, you can't be looking for something wrong and be praising and rejoicing in the Lord at the same time. In Psalm chapter 118, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, Psalm 118 and verse 19 through 24. And there we read, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks for you. I will give thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If we enter into every day, regardless of what happens, regardless of the circumstances, and knowing that today is the day that God has given me, with the things that I perceive as good, with the things that I perceive as bad, and in the middle of it, I'm not going to focus on all of the things that I don't like. I'm going to focus on rejoicing in the Lord and being glad in Him. And in Matthew 5 and 12, what does He say about it? You know, it's the end of talking about what it looks like to live as a kingdom citizen. You know, at the end of the Beatitudes, he goes through, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are these, you know, for thus are the peacemakers. And then he gets to that real troubling verse there at the end, and he said, blessed are those, you know, who are persecuted for my name's sake. And what does verse 12 say of Matthew 5? Let me get there real quick. It's so hard to believe. It's even harder to live. Get there. Long chapters. Rejoice. He just gets through talking about being blessed because you're persecuted. And we don't understand persecution like they understood persecution. We don't understand persecution like getting your business ransacked in Tehran and being run out of town just for sharing the gospel. We don't understand that in Tullahoma, Tennessee in 2007. I promise you, we don't get it like they understood it. And Jesus says, you know, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad. How easy would it be to have a critical spirit or to notice all of the bad things going on when you're getting persecuted and insulted and all kinds of lies are told about you just because you are a Christian, just because you share the gospel? How easy would it be to pick those things out of your day? It'd be pretty simple, wouldn't it? They'd be glaring if that happened. But what does he say? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You see, a critical spirit, a critical eye, noticing all of the negative and the bad and the persecution and the insults and all that, all of those things, you know what it does? It takes our mind off the fact that at the end of this, I get the presence of God forever. Man, what a concept. What a great thing to go through our day thinking about is that. Rejoice in the Lord, because He is my salvation. You see, looking for negatives always yields results. Anytime we look for something negative, guess what we're going to do? We're going to find it. What does 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 say? That when things are at their worst, God's at His best. You see, Paul's focusing on the thorn. He's focusing on the pain. He's focusing on the frustration. You know, we read that scripture a lot. We read that, you know, my grace is sufficient. What does he say his grace is sufficient for? If you got your Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians, the very end of this. He's just gotten through talking about problems and issues and how the church ought to be doing this and how it, you know, not ought to be doing that. And he says, you know, and then Paul talks something personal. He says, you know, I've got this thorn, I've got this hindrance in my ministry.
He says, you know, and I wish God would take it, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then what does Paul say? When he's no longer critical, when he's no longer worried about the individual issues that he's faced with, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Instead of being critical, praise God in the middle of all circumstances, so that he can be seen for who he is. And the last thing that hinders us, well, it's not necessarily the last thing, but this is number three, and therefore the end of the sermon, because that's how you do it. But the last thing that we're going to talk about this morning that hinders us from thanksgiving is carelessness. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 10, what does he say? I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. You know what that means? There's a preacher saying, I praise God y'all sent me some money. Yeah, y'all praise God y'all sent me something to eat. I praise God that y'all sent me some people to take care of me. And that, you know what? That's exactly what Paul needed right then and right there. He needed some people to come and take care of him. But what so often happens is that we get so bogged down with everything else going on. You know there's people in need, but I've got to get this done, whatever this is. We get so careless about all of the other stuff. All of the people in need, all of the people in need of prayer, all of the people in need of you know, fellowship and of encouragement and all of those things. We get careless. And we just start taking for granted everything that we have. We start taking for granted the very breath that we breathe because we just get so used to it. You know, one of the things that I love about cycling is that, you know, not only is it a great way to get fit, and not only is it something that is really fun for me to do, but you get to go out into the country and you get to see all of this at 15 to 17 miles an hour. You know, get in your car. If you don't like to ride a bike, you know, for 40 miles, get in your car and just drive around out in the country at 15 miles an hour with the windows down. Now, don't worry about all the people that are about to be honking at you, you know, behind you and everything else. And what it does is it gives dogs an opportunity to catch you. And they get right up next to your car or your bike, as it were. But just drive it like 15 miles an hour. And just notice what you notice. I mean, see, when we're driving real fast this time of year, the trees are beautiful. Oh, look at that one. You know, but when you're riding a bike, man, you can look at that tree for a long time. When you're going up a hill, you can look at that tree even longer. You know, and you get real thankful for breath when you're riding a bike. You get real thankful for the next breath when you're riding a bike. I love it because it strips away all of that carelessness, and you notice those things. You don't take for granted all of those things. And so often in our walk, I believe God wants us to be so less careless and so more concerned about things that we just get so busy about and so neglectful about. And all of those things just are there, and we take for granted that they'll always be there. But in Matthew 25, 14 through 28, and we'll briefly go through this. You know the story of the talent. God gives somebody a lot and they make a lot more. And God gives somebody a sum and they make some more. And God gives somebody one and they make no more. And what does he say at the end of that? He says, you take what they've got and take it away. You take the little I gave them and take it from them, because those who have more, those who did something, those who noticed, those who weren't careless with what I'd given them and they made more out of it, they made more of an experience, they made more Christians, they made more with what they had, they're going to get more than those who were careless. I mean, read in Matthew 25 what he calls that boy. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. See, those who are careless, even what they've got will be taken. Taken for granted leads to taken away. And thank God that the stars are out every night. I mean, you know, think about it. Every single night we have this amazing display of the beauty and the handiwork and the majesty and the bigness of God. They come out every night. What if they didn't come out one night? What if we just black up there? You can see anything. Would we notice? Would that be a big deal? Would the headlines the next day read, "Where'd the stars go? The stars weren't out. It was black as night, and the stars weren't there." Are the headlines ever, "Man, the stars were beautiful last night"? Again. Do we ever just thank God for that cleansing breath right there? We ever thank God for that heartbeat, that wave that we got from our friend, for all of those things? If we could get rid of the pride, if we could get shed of the critical spirit and the carelessness, oh, what a life, what a season of thanksgiving that we would be free to experience. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, starting in verse 19. "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death." Do we have something to be thankful for? Yes, we do. Do we have to be people who are able to give thanks? Yes, we do. And this season of thanksgiving, is a time for us as a congregation to strip away all that hinders us, all of the things that hinder us from giving and living thanks and being the people that God has called us to be. This morning, if there are things in your life that you want God to take away, you know, we think about all of the stuff that we got, "God, give me this, and thank you for giving me that." But have you ever prayed, "God, defeat me in my pride. God, take away this critical spirit. Overcome within me the carelessness that hinders a thankful spirit in me." Whatever there is that you need God to guide you and direct you in this season of thanksgiving, would you lay before Him? Would you make today a day that's full of change, so that we can be people of more that live more like God wants us to in this season of thanksgiving? Would you join me as together we stand and as we sing?